All right. Well, hey, thank you for being here today. We are in Colossians chapter 2. Continuing, the key verse we're going to look at today is chapter 2, verse 8. But what we've got here, again, is there's been false teaching come into Colossians. We're going to assume it's called the philosophy. And that's from the text. That's not absolutely true, but it is, you know, a philosophy. It's not philosophies. It's a particular philosophy. And Paul is able to describe it, the characteristics of it, what it's doing, and it's taking people captive. Against their will, but through deception, Christians are being taken into this philosophy that's undermining everything about Christ. In other words, the growth of a Christian, we're going to see, as you know, your salvation comes from the Word of God. You hear the Word of God, you understand it, you believe it, you trust it, you get saved. You then continue to hear the Word of God and you continue to grow. You begin producing fruit of the Christian faith. Jesus used that in his last message to the disciples at the Last Supper. If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. It's not just a matter of, you know, saying, you know, I believe in God or you know, yes, I think Jesus lived historically. It's a matter of you plugging into Jesus Christ and receiving his thoughts, learning his word, and viewing the world the way he has created it. And you will come in line with reality, both natural and supernatural, and you'll begin to produce the character of Christ in your life, in your attitude, in your production, in your world. And that's the Christian faith. As you hear the Word of God, you get saved, you continue to hear the revelation of God, and you continue to grow being plugged into Christ. But if someone comes in and substitutes the Word of God with some other substance, maybe it's, you know, intellectual. That's good, but it's not Christ. Maybe it's, you know, how to have, you know, good practices in business or good family practices. That's good, but it's not the revelation of Christ. It's from God's reality, but it's not going to cause Christian growth. It may cause you to be more aware of your family or more aware of your business practices or how to balance your checkbook or whatever the social issue, name a social issue. But that's not the revelation of Christ. You're going to become conformed now more into this other ideology. Or if someone comes in, and we're going to see today, they're going to mix. We'll see it right here. There's three ways of describing this. It's human, it's demonic, and it's not non-Christ. And so now they're bringing in some kind of teaching, some philosophy, that it's based on some truths that they think they've discovered, and I'll explain that to you, but it's actually involved in some demonic teaching, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, and it is actually leading you away from Christ. You've been taken captive against your will, but you're deceived and you're going after this. And Paul is seeing this as a contrast between his teaching and what is being brought into the Colossian church, and he's writing basically an entire letter about that principle. Do not let yourself, he says, beware, do not let yourselves be taken captive. And that's what it means. It means taken as booty. You've been taken as plunder by the other side and are being used as a tool in this other situation. And all the thing is, this is not uncommon. This is something the early churches faced consistently. I've said it before. Whenever there's a group of people come together, the church, the believers in Jesus Christ started off small. They might be a family and some friends over here in this home. As Paul made his way across, you know, Asia and into Achaia and Greece, Macedonia. But people began to gather. Wherever people are gathered, there's power there. There's influence. There's money. There's potential. And so people are going to always follow and come in and try and purposely take captive those people to use them for their own advantage. That's why it's so important to stick with the text of the Word of God, teach it. Because if you end up getting too big, too many people involved, people are going to be using it as some kind of a power base, a triangular pyramid scheme or, you know, business connections. And that's what's eventually going to happen. And throughout the churches, there's always going to be a purifying come through, which is persecution, which is going to help clear the church up. And the church's glory days, if you want to say it this way, was not when Constantine in 325 made Christianity legal. It was the days between the apostles up until the 300 AD type, where they had major persecutions, but no one wanted to be a Christian for political reasons or business connections or to make some kind of, you know, networking system. You became a Christian because you believed this was the truth and you knew this was the water of life. And you sometimes paid for it with your life, but it was, in a sense, a pure church. Doesn't mean they didn't have errors in their teaching. You can go back and you can find they overemphasized martyrdom. They had their own problems. But once it became legal, once it was encouraged, you had swarms of people coming in, and the purity of the church became very, very diluted. And, you know, leadership was chosen on based of personality and education and the ability to, you know, organize instead of on the Word of God. So anyway, this was a problem throughout the church and church history, even in Paul's day. So here we go, chapter 2, verse 1. Paul in verses 1 through 7, and we'll review this a little bit, is connecting his personal life. You know, he's in prison. He's under house arrest in Rome. We'll say prison, it's house arrest. He's making a personal connection with the people in Colossae. And so he's got his teaching there. He's never been to Colossae, but his converts have gone over there and started several churches in here in Laodicea. And he's connecting his personhood, his purpose, his personal experience. He's an apostle to the Gentiles, and he's in charge of teaching these Gentiles. And so he's got a personal connection. But now the Colossians, they've also been infiltrated with some false teaching. And now they're in this issue. He's wanting to side with them, but they're being pulled here. So these first seven verses are kind of just connecting after he introduced a lot of Christology, the study of Christ, in the first chapter. He now starts talking about himself personally and connecting himself to the Colossians. I want you to know, he says, how much I am struggling for you and for those in Laodicea and for all those who have not met me personally. And he hasn't been there in either of those cities. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Now, mystery of God, meaning this is not of, and this is going to play into this right here. This mystery of God is not available to mankind. There are two levels of revelation. You know this. General revelation out of Romans chapter 1 talks about that. That all men know that there's a God. God has revealed certain things to all mankind. You know there's a God. There's basic, it's called, our founding fathers of our country called it a natural law. You don't need to be a genius. You don't need to be a Christian. It's just, look at your world. Look at nature. Look at the way things are organized. And we could go through all of the apologetic arguments, but there's natural law. Paul is not talking about natural law. Neither is this philosophy when we get here. They're not, see, Paul gets, and I'm going to rush ahead and be back and forth as I think of things here, obviously. I always do. But when it says philosophy, this is the only time in the New Testament this word is used. It's the only time Paul uses philosophy, the word philosophy, in his letters. Critics come against Paul and they say he's anti-intellectual. He's against philosophy. He was just wanting you to be spiritual and believe the unbelievable. He wasn't practical. No, Paul is not against philosophy. Paul is very academic. The use of his words, the quoting pagan poets, he always connects with people on their intellectual level. He debated, he not only debated, he began in the streets of Athens talking to the common people, and he worked his way in a matter of a couple days up to Mars Hill, up to Areopagus, where the philosophers were meeting, and he debated. He was given the platform, like in front of the Senate, to make his presentation just a matter of a couple days, and they sat there and listened to him. And a couple of them believed and were converted. So Paul is very well trained, very academic. You can even say he's got a philosophy. His philosophy, you can see it beginning in Romans 1, that God has revealed through all creation, his character, his invisible qualities have been clearly seen. This is a philosophy. And it's available to all men. So Paul's not anti-intellectual. He's not against philosophy. He's against this philosophy. And it begins here with general revelation. It's available to all mankind. But here he's talking about Paul, who's in prison, an apostle of the Gentiles. It's been given to him the responsibility of making known to the Gentiles the mystery of God. What is the mystery of God? This is something you're not going to find in creation. You can find a lot in creation. You can have the deity, the presence of God demonstrated through creation. But you're not going to figure out the way of salvation. You're not going to look at, you know, a sunset and look at some flowers and study genetics and look back at human history and go, you know what? I bet God's going to become a man, die on a cross for the sins of the world, be buried and then resurrected, conquering death, and then by placing faith in this, you're not going to get that. That is the beginning of the mystery of God. It even says in the Bible, Christ's death was a mystery. The prophets hinted about it, but the prophets didn't even understand it. Peter says they longed to look into these things to understand when and the circumstances that the Christ was coming, and was told, it's not for you to know. Just reveal it. Just write it down. And they understood it in their day. They understood it in shadow form, but no one understood the details. It says even the rulers and authorities didn't understand it, because if they did, they would not have crucified the King of Glory. So this is the mystery of God, for example, and all the other things that are revealed in that. This philosophy is going to go, we're going to see this if I hustle, the philosophy is trying to explain through human methods, not general revelation, because understand, philosophy, in the sense of God's revelation in creation, there's volumes of books that are written that are solid, academic, talking about the fact that there's order in creation. The fact that evolution is impossible. I mean, people, oh, that's just your opinion. No, I mean, there is teaching out there being railroaded, being shoved down our throats for the last 60 years. You can go back to 1925. Shoved into our academic system that evolution is true, but it just keeps collapsing. Darwinism is dead. The 1925 theories of evolution is dead. The 1960s is dead. Why they call them neo-Darwinists? Because it's like even the Darwinists today have to be called neo, the new Darwinists, because we disagree with the original Darwin in the 1920s and the 1960s, because they keep catching up to creation, and now you've got to deal with genetics. And it's so complicated, it's like, oh my gosh, there's no way these things can evolve out of chaos. There has to be an intelligent design. This has been known for all the ages. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not like, well, you're just against evolution. I'm against evolution because it's false. It's scientifically flawed. But they can't let go of it, because if they let go of it, they've got to rework the entire educational system. And you understand, they can't do that, because so many of our policies and our politics and our culture is based on there is no God. Because once you say there is a creator, then there is a reality, there are absolutes, and he did create you, male and female, and this is no longer a debate. And if you can't fit in that, there's a problem. It's not a new discovery. We're responsible for finding this reality, not creating our own reality. Nonetheless, this philosophy is human, and it's pressing in to discover not the natural revelation that is revealed to all mankind, but the secret things, the things that are not known to man. You can't find them in science. You can't find them in history. This philosophy is going to reveal to you the mysteries that are hidden beyond man's sight. That's this philosophy. Well, how are you going to get there? You're going to have to use, it's called the elemental principles, and I'll explain it when we get here. Basically, it's the demonic world. You're going to have to receive information from the other side, from the other side of the spiritual dimension, from the area of shadows and darkness, and they're going to reveal, and now they're going to reveal to you what can't be known by humans, and they're going to put it into a philosophy. That is a philosophy that is contrary to Paul's mystery, the revelation revealed to him about Christ. And the Colossians are like, oh, these guys are great teachers. They're revealing things that we didn't know. Right. They're just, as a human, they're trying to uncover the mysteries. They're not trying to uncover the revelation that's been engraved in creation itself. They're trying to uncover the realities that are hidden from creation. And they are. I can show you a verse, Deuteronomy. But the demons are more than willing to provide this information for you, or some form of information. And it is then described as non-Christian. So that is where we're heading into these verses. So he says right here, my purpose in verse chapter 2, verse 2, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. Remember, we talk about united in love. There's only one place to be united in love, and that is where all of us form the same goal, the same, we have Christ, and our union is this is Christ and Him revealed. I'm here, you're here, others are here, 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 and we're all got our own concepts, our own personalities, but we need to unite. We need to unite. We said this before, the Tower of Babel was an attempt to unite all humans down here in this concept, this governmental concept, that we're all going to work together and we're going to have some system. Antichrist, against Christ, we're going to unite. The unity in Christ is not people randomly coming together and forming some social club over here. We all bowl. And so now we're going to have this unity. We all just want to get along and not be judgmental of each other. That's not unity. That's not being judgmental. And sometimes if you're not judgmental, you're stupid. You need to judge. You need to evaluate. Not every idea is a good idea. Unity, that we may be united in love, is me getting saved and connecting to Christ and growing in Christ, maturing, and you getting saved, realizing the revelation of salvation, and growing and maturing. And as we each mature and grow, we unite, not in my ideas, not in your ideas, not in all of us saying, it doesn't matter what we believe, we're all going to just get along. That's Babel. God says, I'm not going to let that work. He is against Babel. He's against you and me and all of our ideas. Let's just all just come together and just make this work. Just let it go. Let's all just cooperate. Stop being so judgmental. Because the most judgmental being in history is Christ Himself. He made reality, and if you reject it, He's going to condemn you. Well, that's kind of judgmental. All right, because this is real. Everything else is false. Our unity is going to be when we find each other met in Christ and we have matured. And our job is to keep teaching and uniting in Christ. They understand? Huge concept. This divides your Western church in two camps or in 3,000 camps, those that are in Christ and those that have got their own little agendas. It's pretty easy to tell. Anyone who wants to negate the concept of judgment, of reality for unity, you give up reality so that you can have unity, you're building Babel. There are people in the pulpits today trying to help build Babel, and they think they're ministers of Christ. Christ is not about unity. He's the one who said, I come to bring a sword. It's going to divide your families. Because every individual has to make a choice about Christ. And if an individual decides, no, well then there's no unity there, because our only unity is coming into reality, and that reality is ultimately in Christ, who is the Creator, the Savior, and the Lord. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have full riches, now watch this, full riches of complete understanding. So it's very academic. It's very intellectual. There's information that's being given out and understood in order that they may know, here it is, the mystery of God. In other words, when you get this understanding, you will know that mystery. What's behind the curtain? What's in the shadows and the darkness that not is not revealed? You will know these things because it's been given to you. It's been proclaimed. You've understood it. And now you know the mystery of God, namely Christ. It's a person. The person is the Creator. The person is the Savior. He's the one who controls reality. In fact, reality is His character. He didn't like say, I think this is what's going to be right and this is going to be wrong. This is going to be real. This is going to be a false. He's not up there just picking, am I going to vote Democrat or Republican? It's like, no, He's not making choices. He just is. Here's Christ, and that's right. And this is reality. And this is truth. It's like, well, why did you not choose that? That's not me. It's like, He is a person. He says these things. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the light. He didn't say, I decide which is true. I mean, you can't have a falsehood and say, well, if Jesus had just chosen this, this could have been true. I mean, I don't want to be blasphemous, but he can't do that because that's not him. Truth is Jesus Christ, an eternal essence, and then coming in and creating something in His image. This is creation. It's good. It's good. It's right out of God. It's not like he said, I'll make it like this and I'll make it like that. He just unleashed himself and created the universe. You understand how violent, how flagrant your rebellion is when you rebel against creation, nature, the laws of nature. You're rebelling against the essence of the Creator. Now, we're not saying creation is God. We're saying creation is a reflection of the very nature of God. He didn't say, well, this is going to be right and this is going to be wrong. He just breathed, spoke the word, and it came into existence, a reflection of who he is. Okay. Nonetheless, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So when you know Christ, in this unity in Christ, there's your wisdom, there's your knowledge, there's your philosophy. That philosophy is going to work. All the treasures are in there. Imagine a society that embraces this. Not a religious society. We're not talking about a church state. Nobody wants a church state if you study history. It's like church states were always, I don't want a church state any more than I want socialism. I mean, they're both destructive. History proves that. We want a society that recognizes this and is pursuing Christ, growing towards it. You can call it Christian. You've got the essence of a God, the essence of a Savior. You've embraced the mystery. You're going to have believers in Christ. You're going to have what would be called the church. But it's still not going to... The church is not designed to rule the government or to rule the nation. Jesus said, he says, my kingdom is not of this age. He's the one who came up with the idea of, after government went into Babel, he decided, I'm going to destroy Babel by making what? Nations. He destroyed it. He said, you will never make Babel work in history, ever. Because nations were designed to undermine the concept of a one-world government. Nations, you can try to have United Nations, we're going to break down the borders. It's always going to self-destruct. Why? Because God has now designed it that way. The nations will implode the concept of a one-world government. Even the Antichrist can't pull it off. He tries. Because the only place you're going to have this is in Christ. So imagine a culture who wants to say, we reject this. We reject God. We reject this entire concept, and now we're going to find truth. We're going to find reality. Well, where are you going to find it? Well, we're going to talk about it. We're going to put all of our hearts together, which aren't going to unite, and they're corrupt with the sin nature, and we're going to define the new reality. Imagine living in a society, a culture, that for decades, for generations, had rejected the concept of God, completely mocked the concept of Christ. For there's no sin nature. We're all good. We're all fine. Everything's going to work out. And now you're going to form a more perfect union. Do you understand? That's chaos. That's ridiculous. I don't want a church state. I don't want socialism. But I don't want a godless state that denies the existence of reality in Christ, and you're going to create your own reality. It will not last. It can't. It's like making a boat that can't float, and then you're putting everybody in it. I mean, scary. Okay. Christ, who in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. And he just told you what reality is and where it comes from. But people are going to come, and this is not even prophecy. This is not someday it's going to be like this. It's like this every day. It was like that in 62 AD. It was like that in Jesus' ministry. It was like that in Moses' day. People are going to deceive you with fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit. And the concept of I'm here trying to lead you, we're working the same thing. We're all in Christ, working on the same unity. And delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. And that is, again, we mentioned last week, that is talking about military formation. You're in the right position, the right rank, and you're in a form of strength. You have military strength in the correct formation. No one, when you are in Christ, you are in the right place and you've got the right strength. It's good to see that you are in Christ because in Christ you are in the right order. You're in the right battle positions, and you've got the strength to confront all this chaos that's swirling around you. Man, I'm excited for you, he's saying. So, verse 6, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So just right here, go back to this image of Christ. Here's Christ. So just as you began with Christ, how did you begin with Christ? You heard the truth. You didn't go off and look at a sunset and get born again. You didn't. You weren't sitting on a fence post somewhere, and then all of a sudden it's like, you know, I bet there's a God. I bet I'm a sinner. But I bet He sent a Savior. I'll just go ahead and believe that. Now, you may have thought about it sitting on the fence post, but you heard it previously from someone proclaiming the mystery of God, the revelation of the gospel. You may sit on a fence post looking at the night sky thinking, you know, that's huge. That can't just have happened. That there must be, and that's what this part, that's part of natural revelation. There must be something controlling this. The planets are they're not just colliding. It's like watching planets collide into each other and you know, the moon crashes into a, well, there's nothing for it to crash into. It's like, you don't just watch just the chaos. And it's like, you can go out and you can set your calendar for millenniums off the stars. I can't even tell you if school's going to start this year. I don't know. I don't even know my class schedule or if there's going to be kids. I don't know what's going to happen in a month. But yet the stars, the sky, just like Genesis says, they'll be for times and seasons to mark the days and seasons. And now, well, I don't know if that's true. That's just what they believed back in when they were cavemen. Well, except for the fact that it's 2020 and we're still watching the stars control the rotation. It's still like a clock. You do know they adjust the atomic clock to the stars every so often because our system, it's not as perfect. Seriously, our scientific system that we've developed is not as perfect as the universe. So we've got to, don't tell anybody, but we're slow to say, I got my car, my truck. You don't care about this. But my clock, it's almost, I don't know how it does it, but I get it set with my phone, you know, maybe at the start of the year when I have to change the or the daylight savings time, I have to change it. And I'm always 2 minutes fast. It always, I mean, I can drive it for a week and it's 2 minutes fast again because the news always comes on at 8:02. And so I don't even go to the news until it says 8:02 and then boom, it's news time. And then I adjust it. And for some reason, it goes 2 minutes fast again. I don't know if it's because I drive too fast or something. I don't know. But, okay. Somewhere there was a point to that, and I lost it, so I'm going to go back to the text. So then just, oh, you received Christ. You began with Christ. You heard the information. Someone had to tell you. You didn't discover it yourself. You heard the information. You got saved. You continue to go, hopefully, to church. But I don't even encourage that behavior anymore. But you go somewhere where the Word of God is presented. Maybe your best bet is a video online somewhere. Find someone in Africa who's teaching the Word of God yet. It's hard to find them in America. I'd say that facetious. There's several good teachers in America. But find someone that's going to teach you the Word of God so you can make your way to Christ. And this is where you began by hearing the Word and got saved. You began to conform. So if you hear the Word of salvation and you get saved and then you stop, go, oh, okay, now I'm going to say stop going to church. Or you just start going to church now into a church that is based on rebuilding Babel and some social horseshoe club, you're not going to grow. But if you go to a place, wherever that place is, maybe it's you and your friend at a coffee shop reading the scriptures. Maybe it's you leading a Bible study. Maybe it's online. Maybe it is a church in town that's teaching the Word of God and says, forget Babel. We're not trying. I don't care if you leave. There's no horseshoes. There's no potluck. We're here to teach the saints the Word of God. If you got a place like that, congrats, that's great. Because now you're going to start growing into Christ. So just as you began and grew into Christ, firm in battle formation, now continue. What do you do if you're born again and you hear the Word of God? You continue to hear the Word of God. Now as you mature, you're going to start producing fruit, which means you're going to find you've got a gift. The Spirit of God, it says in this revelation of Scripture, that everybody that is born again and the Spirit comes into them are empowered with a supernatural gift to strengthen the church somehow. Everyone, there's no dead branches in the true church. Every branch is producing something for the benefit of the church itself, but would also include evangelism and outreach to serve the world, to draw them into the truth. That's exciting stuff. That's exciting stuff. You talk about superhero stories. The church is the greatest superhero story of all time. Every member, the reason it's boring is every member is a superhero. What would it be like living in a world where everybody's a superhero? It's like, not a great movie here. Everyone's a superhero. That's the true church of Jesus Christ. Everyone is a supernaturally empowered with a gift. What's your gift? Well, you have a variety of gifts. You can read about them. And as you began, you continue with Christ like this. The problem is, there's going to be some false teaching come that's going to attract, as you're making your journey, it's going to like veer you off, and now you come over here, and now once you do that, now you're separated from the head. You're separated from Christ. But there's so much more people here. The momentum, I can just feel the excitement here. And we got a big building, lots of money. It's like things are rocking and rolling. They've got some great presenters, PowerPoints and everything. It's like, this is where it's at. And I know in my own life, I've drifted this way and this way, and you get attracted to different things that are misleading in the church, in Christianity. And then you've got to judge. You've got to discern. Wait a minute. This is getting further and further from reality. Yes, but look, everybody's on board with this. And you know, as I know, I've seen people, Tony and I know people 40 years ago, 30 years ago, 20 years ago, that we went with them over here. And I think, you know, if I evaluate myself, ourselves, we like, no, and we started heading back this way. The people that never made that correction, everybody, I don't want you to raise your hand, but you've been deceived somewhere. You've heard somebody, maybe it was me, you've heard somebody teach something, and you go, yeah, that sounds great. Then all of a sudden it's like, wait a minute, I don't think that's right. And then you've come back. Hopefully it doesn't happen to me like consistently, or maybe I made a mistake in a particular verse. Hopefully I haven't like led you off into the, you know, Netherlands somewhere. But these people that stayed over here, I mean, we know them. You can't recognize them. It's like, you're not the same person you were when you were 25. When 25, you loved the Lord. Now, you're pretty much a pagan. I mean, you don't even know for sure. It's like, what happened? Maybe they were saved, maybe they never got saved, but they bought into a false philosophy, or they joined a church that was into horseshoes, is the topic of today, and they began to form their own little, and now all of a sudden it's like, you know, it's empty, it's meaningless, and then they just wandered off here, and now they're doing whatever they're doing, because they got derailed. That is exactly what Paul's, it's like, well, do you think that's really, that's, I can show you in Ephesians, in Romans, Galatians, Jude, Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, that they're all the apostles are talking about this very principle. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, continue in Christ Jesus, and find unity in Christ Jesus with the other believers who are maturing and coming into Christ Jesus. But if someone brings you false teaching, Christ is of no value to you. What do you mean? You've lost your salvation? I don't think that's what it's saying. It means over here, you're saved, but now you're over here trying to apply these principles, which are denying reality, and so Christ, who is reality here, is of no value to you here. Whatever you're doing over here, you're on your own. But look, we got big building. I've really cleaned my life up. I've got all these rules. I don't touch. I don't taste. I don't smell. I don't do these things. It's like, I feel so proud of myself. Okay, right. Christ is of no value to you. But yeah, but I've got a really great life. I've really pulled myself together. Right. Christ is of no value to you because you've gone here or there. So he says in chapter 2, verse 6, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus, Lord, continue to live in him, rooted, there's the roots, you're growing deep and built up. So you're rooted in Christ, your roots are in Christ. But once you're rooted in Christ, now where do you go? Well, you build up. Where at? In Christ. Your roots, you're building up in Christ. Continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Let's look at this verse, if you don't mind, on the notes. Page 3. And this right here, the four participles modify the Greek verb paralabete, and you can see what that means. That means as you received, see, As you receive Christ, so now do these things. As you're rooted, you're built up, you're strengthened and abounding. The rooted and built up, the roots sink deep, the building is strong and above. Again, you're building like the image of a plant and the image of a building. Two images Paul uses of the church. A being strengthened or being established in the faith. Now notice it's not in faith. We're not talking about your personal faith. Being strengthened in your, so you've got great faith. Or you've got the verb active faith. That's what we're talking about. Being strengthened in, and you see it in the Greek. You look right up there, you can find the word. I'd have to find it. It's at the end of the top line there. It's the word the, and it's translated the faith, which means it's not strengthened in faith. It's the faith. And that's a difference. With the article, it means a particular faith. It means the embodiment of Christian doctrine. It's a way of saying reality that's captured in thought, in doctrine. It's the faith. It's what the things that we believe. It's the 20 points of doctrine, if however many there are. It's whatever is in Christ. We've categorized it into the Christian faith. And now, with this, you're going to be strengthened in the faith. You're going to learn, you're going to hear, you're going to understand. Be strengthened in the faith. Now watch. Once you're strengthened in the faith, you now will have faith and be able to act in faith. It will result in actions and attitudes and a lifestyle of faith. But if you don't have the foundation, the faith, you're acting in, you believe something, but it may not be connected to the faith. Do you understand? I've done it. You've done it. You believe something to be true, but it's really not connected to the faith. It's like you made bad teaching, a false assumption. You read your Bible verse and misinterpreted. You took something out of Jeremiah, applied to the Babylonian captives, brought it into your life. So this is what's going to happen to me. It's like, no, that happened 2,500 years ago. So you're strengthened in the faith. And then four, another point there, just as you were taught, all this information, knowledge, and the faith were taught to these believing Colossians. Now understand, I'm repeating myself, but I've been saying it all along, but all these, this is where I get this, how can I say it's got to be taught? Because all these things are as you were taught. Your rooting, your building, your ability to have the being strengthened and established in the faith is all, where did you get the faith? Did you discover the faith? I went out and looked at a sunset and I discovered the 20 points of Christian doctrine. No, someone had to instruct it. Well, that just means it was made up by man. No, that's the difference right here. It's the mystery of Christ revealed beginning in the Garden of Eden to the prophets and the apostles for all time recorded here. So you do not go out and get inventive. You don't get, creative and say, well, here's what I think. You're now creating a false philosophy. You are instructed in the mystery, and God is not chaotic. Just like He organized the planets and the universe, He organized history. This is not a strange thought to a believer. It is if you're an atheist in an academic university. This makes no sense whatsoever. But if you believe that Jesus is the creator, He created the universe by the power of His Word, that Hebrews says He's holding all things together by the power of His Word. And at one point, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Word could probably be revealed to individual prophets who are anointed for the very reason of receiving a revelation from God so they can pronounce it, proclaim it, and record it. And we collect these, that God could collect all this information through a chosen nation that He chose for this very purpose to preserve this information. And when they didn't do it right, He disciplined them and brought them back and says, do it right. The world is depending on you to preserve this information. And then finally, the Son of God was born to that nation, revealed, walked among that nation, explained it. They killed Him, but they wrote a lot of it down, the Gospels. And then the apostles came to the church, and they recorded more revelation. They finally recorded the book of Revelation, and there it is. It's all recorded. Well, that sounds kind of strange that there is a God who created the universe, and it's all orderly, that He'd be able to have a rational thought, that He could actually reveal pieces at a time to individuals who'd record it, and it'd be collected by a nation that He designed for that very purpose and send His Son to that nation to confirm it all and then build a church to help and go to the whole world and proclaim His written revelation. No. I think things just blew up out of nowhere and we evolved out of chaos. Oh, yeah. Is that what you want me to write on the test? And there's my answer. Because that first one, that's like a child's bedtime story. That there's a creator, that he revealed himself and recorded his mystery in written form. Instead, we're going to reject that, get all academic, and then run into some dead ends like, I don't know what's out there. Let's get all spiritual. And this is where America's heading. We've rejected Christ. We've rejected God. We're all academic. We've got all these great philosophies and false ideas, but it's not coming together. We need assistance. There is help available on the other side. And this is scary. And I don't want to say I guarantee it, but I guarantee it. How do you know? Well, it's happened like a cycle throughout history. It's happening in these churches that we're talking about. People want to know. They reject the revelation of Christ, who says, here's the mystery. Here's what's out there behind the curtain. That sounds stupid. Listen, we're academics. I teach in a university. Childish thinking. Okay, now I got some questions. Well, listen, we can find that because and then they're going to go over here into the spiritual. They can call them whatever they want to, Chandlers or whatever, but they're witches, they're sorcerers, they're demonic. They're going to make contact with demonic forces, and we're right here, boom, right here. It's coming to America near you. Not just what we see right there. The next step is we need answers, and we've rejected the truth, but we got to see behind the curtain what's coming next, and we're going to start dabbling in demonism. You say, I don't think so. Oh, yeah, go ahead. I mean, why would you believe that? But, you know, you see movies, you read things. How do you think people get such crazy ideas? No, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go, but you understand. It's coming. It's coming to your country. Just as you were taught. Okay, strengthen. This verse is similar to Colossians 1:23. Then I just write Colossians 2:1-7 connects Paul. I said that already. Now, turn the page, please, before we go to the next verse. Like I said, I really want to do this next verse. That was the little introduction to this section. Paul connecting his ministry to the Gentiles with the Colossians who've accepted it, but an interference is being run into them, this false teaching. Now he's going to hit it head on. But first, here's what we see. I'm going to just read through page 4. Where we're heading is Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, all the way to chapter 3, verse 4. Right, we're not going to get there until sometime after Christmas. I understand that. But that's the next section. Paul's admonition finds its basis this way. Part 1, and that's where we're heading today, we're going to start in chapter 2, verse 8, is soteriology. Soteriology is the study of salvation. And Paul now, his soteriology, the study of salvation by faith in Christ, is now going to be under attack with this false philosophy. And it's going to have two parts. It's going to have angels and law. Angels being fallen angels, law being ascetic practices. Not law and order in a government or a nation or a society. Not just the Mosaic law, but the Mosaic law perverted into some kind of ritual performance that's going to move you up the ladder through the angelic ranks. So you're going to have an ascetic practice, don't eat, don't taste, don't smoke, don't drink, don't touch, don't smell, so that you can now appease these false rulers and authorities in heavenly places so they will reveal to you the mysteries. In other words, you're creating a way of appeasing a sacrificial system, which is self-punishment of some kind of ascetic. You're not going to eat. You're going to stay up. You're going to do some kind of ritual routine. Your paganism, basically, so that you can appease your deity, which is now this local angelic figure, which is rulers over the world, rulers over nations, rulers over governmental leaders, rulers over localities, in fact, rulers and demons in personal lives and houses. There's a whole variety of demons out there. That's what we're talking about. I'll show you. And then they will reveal to you the secrets. That's the first thing. And the angels and the law. Part 2, which will be coming in chapter 2, verse 20, is sanctification. Remember my little arrow here? This would be soteriology. This is you looking for the truth. You hear the truth in Jesus Christ and are saved. Soteriology, the study of salvation. Soter, the Greek word, savior. They called their leaders Soter, Soter Herod, Soter Antiochus. What does that mean? Savior Antiochus. We say Soter Trump, or you might say Soter Biden. That Savior Trump, well, we're waiting for November so we can vote for Savior Biden. It's the idea. But Soter, the true Savior is Christ. So soteriology, the study of the Savior. Then you have the journey of being conformed in the image of Christ called growing, maturity, continuing in Christ, and that's called sanctification. It sounds religious. It's like, well, that's a very sanctified person. It's basically you start here, Christ is over there, you accept Christ, and now you begin your journey of being conformed into the, you just learn, you continue to grow, you mature, you produce fruit, and you begin to become like Christ. And pretty soon you're already in Christ positionally, but you're being conformed, transformed into His image. You're now sanctified. In other words, this is what you believe for salvation. This is now your lifestyle as you begin to conform. You should see a difference, depending on how, you know, you lived before. If you're very, very religious and followed all these rules, you may have more of an attitude adjustment, but if you're like living a wicked, wicked life, you can maybe see a, you know, complete turnaround in your lifestyle. But nonetheless, that's your sanctification. The next part, which we're not going to get to until sometime in December, is chapter 2, verse 20 through chapter 3, verse 34, sanctification. And the two subjects there are introduced with since. And both are followed by commands that support, that should be our appropriate response. Chapter 2, verse 20, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, right out of the text. In other words, now that you're saved for Christ, saved in Christ, why now in your process of becoming like Christ, is your journey of becoming like Christ all based on, I don't eat this, I don't drink this, I don't touch this? Because that's not what you're doing. That's not how you get to Christ. A person that has false teaching, I accepted Christ my Lord and Savior, and now I'm going to start to get serious. I'm not going to eat this. I'm not going to taste this. I'm not going to smell this. I'm not going to... He's like, where are you going? Christ is over here. I'm going to be very religious. Right, you're a pagan. And chapter 2, verse 20, since you died with Christ to the elemental principles, why are you still following it? Now, that's radical. That's radical for some churches. Chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Instead of this, I don't do this. I don't do this. I've got all these rules and regulations. Since you died with Christ, why don't you now set your hearts on the things above? Christ is here. Why don't you set your heart on this and start learning? And your heart's desire is to learn of Christ. He's a person. He's got character traits. He's got imagination. He's got all these things. Don't you want to grow here? And that's the whole point. That's where it's called, again, sanctification. This is not sanctification. Now, people will get a Paul. Paul's going to call it, he calls this self-imposed worship. Now, who are you worshiping? In other words, we're going to get to it eventually. Who are you worshiping? I don't eat this. I don't drink this. I've stopped touching this. It's like, wow, you're really good. Who are you worshiping? Watch this. I don't smell this. It's like, it's self-imposed worship. You're not being conformed in the name of Jesus Christ. You're following a legalistic law. Okay, chapter 2, verse 8, 3, 4, focus on two leading fallacies of the Colossian heresy, and the both are described with the article, the. We've already introduced one today. The philosophy, which appears to be the name, not philosophies. Paul is not anti-intellectual. He's not against philosophies. In fact, he uses philosophy on Mars Hill. He uses philosophy with the Corinthians. He tries to bring people back by using philosophy. Let's think about this, and he leads you back to Christ because Christ is the true philosophy. We are not against philosophy. Philosophy, the love of wisdom, the love of knowledge. That's the love of understanding. This is a particular the philosophy that has infiltrated the Colossian church that's leading you through these steps. And then the principles, which is the elemental forces, which is, again, we'll talk about that later on. That is referring to the demonic forces. Colossians. Oh, this is entering point four, Colossians. In Colossians, Paul uses, are you ready? You got to take a breath, because a lot of times I'm just burning things out emotional. It's like, oh. Okay, here we go. Paul uses 33 words that are only used one time by Paul in the New Testament. When we came into the church today, there's a crazy woman came in with us and she had an umbrella with her. She says, it's going to start raining before we leave. And so now, she's no longer a crazy woman, she's a prophet. There we go. Or she's got weather bug on her phone. Okay. Yeah, we hear it raining right there, so there she is. And then she's smiling at me, so I had to stop. She was like, hey, look at me. Okay, yeah. For your own prophecy, she'll text you your own prophecies. 33 words are used here by Paul only in the New Testament. They're not used anywhere else. They're just right here, which means that's not normal. Words are used over and over, repeated. Some are used 5 times, some 10 times, depending. But there's 33 words used only one time in chapters 2, the verses we're looking at, chapter 2, verse 8 through chapter 3, verse 4, 15 of these 33 words are going to be used in this next section where we're talking about soteriology being corrected and sanctification being corrected. In other words, the Colossians have the philosophy infiltrating their church, and it's attacking the plan of salvation, soteriology, and the lifestyle of the Christian, sanctification. And Paul, when he's addressing those false teachings, uses 15 brand new words that are never used anywhere in the New Testament, which the commentators indicate that's a clear indication that Paul is talking about a unique situation, possibly using terms from this philosophy and stealing them back and Christianizing them back. In other words, the philosophers are coming in with these, you know, buzzwords, talking points, and they've got their PowerPoint presentation and the buzzwords, and Paul's just taking buzzwords and bringing them back over and redefining it and putting it back over here. Or he's mocking them for going over here and using these buzzwords or talking points and dragging them back over. In other words, he's using their material and Christianizing it, saying, no, that's not. It sounds good. They're powerful words. And brings it back over into reality. Again, we don't know for sure what he's doing. We just know that these words don't appear anywhere else, only to the Colossians. And why did he make that choice? Five, the heresy that had threatened two areas of Christian theology. I pointed that out. And now, in these verses, in chapter 2, verse 3, the last thing on page 4.6, in the verses, chapter 2, verse 3 to 2:15, I keep pointing to Christ, in Christ. We're growing in Christ. In these verses, in what would he say? In 12 verses, Paul says this, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? In whom? In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Chapter 2, verse 6, we walk in him. In other words, your lifestyle is based in him, power from him. Chapter 2, verse 7, rooted and built up in him. You're rooted, your roots go deep in him, you're built up in him. Chapter 2, verse 9, in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. If you want to meet God, if you want to have a divine encounter, it's all in Christ. You know Christ, you study his word, you meditate on things, and his life becomes your life. You've got God, you've got deity. Now, this is going to develop later on from other things where they're trying to access God. I'll throw this out real quickly. I don't want to rush too far ahead. I always do. But they want to follow these rules so they can get access to the angelic ranks, and they know there's ranks, rulers and authorities, powers and principalities. That indicates some kind of a rank. Now, we already heard the military rank is in Christ. They want their military rank over here, and they're going to work their way through rituals and ascetic practices through these angelic beings so that they can have a vision of the deity. And we'll talk about it. It's an encounter with God. Then they can come back, and Paul talks about it here. They come back, and they tell you all the things they saw. Now, I've been in churches like this where people would talk about, and then in the vision, I'll tell you what, and you want to pack this place, start talking about visions, and then I saw, and this, and like people get, oh my God, I just feel the goosebumps. I feel goosebumps when I watch a Jason Bourne movie too, or a Led Zeppelin concert. But it's nothing tangible. But nonetheless, they come back after having worked their way through. I didn't do this. I didn't eat this. I didn't touch this. And then I met with this, and I worked my way through, did all these rituals through all these angelic hosts, and then I got a glimpse of the deity. Now they come back, and I'll tell you what I saw. Ooh, and everybody's, and now they're going, boom, they're derailing right here. It's of no value. It's nothing. They're being led astray. And so, That's why this verse is important. In him, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. You don't need to follow rituals. You don't need to make contact with the angels. I want to meet God, but I've got to start with this baby angel first and move up to a junior ranked angel and then work my way through. And finally, I'll get to some of the elite Christians get to meet God. See, that's the thing. There's no elite Christians. That's the whole principle of chapter 2 of Acts. The Spirit of God, Joel says it in prophecy, the Spirit of God will come on everyone. The women, the children, the sons and daughters, the old, the young. And then they'll dream dreams and have visions. God will come into their lives. You will be indwelt by God himself. Who? The elite? Now, in the Old Testament, the prophets or the kings or the priests. But when this day comes, when the Christ comes, and he sets up his age, that Spirit is going to come in every person, every believer, all flesh. Again, talking about the believers in Christ. And so right here, it's ridiculous to think that there's an elite Christian, that I'm going to climb up this ladder, and I made the journey. Now, God will have people in positions, rank, and authority in the body of Christ to serve. So there may be a head pastor. You may have someone that's in charge of something. You may have someone that looks like they're a little more important than somebody else. But Paul makes it very clear. No, he says every part is important. It's just there's got to be a head. There's got to be a right hand. There's got to be a foot. There's got to be a toe. There's got to be a fingernail. We're all part of this body. And just because you've got a particular part doesn't make you better than somebody. We all have the Spirit of God. He's chosen where to put you in the body. Okay, you have been filled in him. You see, you're filled in him with the Spirit. You are circumcised in him. That means cut off from all the dead works. You're cut off from all the ways of the world. You're dead to the world. In him you were raised up. So in one sense, you're dead to the world, but in him, you're alive to God forever and triumphing over them in him. Triumphing in him. In other words, right there, you have wisdom, knowledge, walking in him, rooted, built up, fullness of deity. You're filled in him. You're circumcised, cut off. You're raised up and triumphing because you're here. Now, would it be nice to have a culture that wanted to get here, and that is the goal of everybody, to think like Christ? That's where you're triumphing. And how ridiculous is it to say, this is no longer an option. This is no longer an option. In fact, it's illegal in some countries, coming near to a country near you. You understand? It's going to be illegal. It's going to be a hate crime in America. I used to say that, but now I guarantee it. I guarantee it. It's coming. We're talking in 20 years, if not less. It's growing. It may start. I don't know when it's going to start. But it... don't be ridiculous. It was that way in the Old Testament. It was that way in the first century. They killed Jesus. It was that way for the first 300 years of church history. And then Constantine came in, and somehow he legalized it, and then it got completely corrupted. And anywhere Christianity breaks out and begins to grow in a country that hates God, they're persecuted. Right now, it's in the news. China, for example, if you are on any kind of getting any kind of government benefits from the Chinese government, you have to renounce Christ and remove any Christian symbols, Bibles, crosses, nothing. You've got to eliminate, erase Christianity from your life if you want your welfare check, if you want your Social Security, if you want your IPERS retirement. You need to. Well, when was that? When was that? That was last week in China. Well, that's China. They're so far away. That will never happen here. Okay. You know, I hope that's right, and we just live happily ever after. Okay. I see. I didn't make it. Chapter 2, verse 8 is what we're talking about today. All right. So we know where we're starting next week. Yeah. Don't start. Don't start. Tony's like, don't start. Don't start. So I'm going to act like I've got self-control. Because it says, the prophets, the spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophet. And that whole meaning means this, is in Corinthians, they had people like during church service breaking out, speaking in tongues and interrupting the service. Now that tongues is bad, some people say tongues is bad, that's another little conversation. But it was a viable gift in Corinth, and everyone would agree. Well, not everyone would agree. But what people were doing was they're interrupting, and then they're just interrupting the service. And they said, well, I can't stop. The Spirit came on me. Couldn't stop. You ever heard that? Oh, the Spirit came on me. Hallelujah, the Spirit came on me. That's exciting stuff when you can't control yourself because of the Spirit. It's like, okay, you understand right there? Spirit came on me. I couldn't control myself. Okay, welcome to false philosophy of the demonic world. It's like, Because Paul then says, because the Spirit, that means the man or woman who is the prophet, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, which I interpret for your benefit, and I need to remember this more often. The spirit of the teacher, or the teacher who is gifted by God to teach, that spirit that is the teacher is using, that is he's teaching, that is subject to the teacher, meaning you can stop anytime you want. You can start and you can stop. It's like, I couldn't stop. The Spirit just kept on teaching. It's like, no, if you bore people and you talk too long, it's on you. It's not like Spirit God said, oh, yeah, he just kept around going. So the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. The spirit of the teacher is subject to the teacher. And so the right thing to do is quit. And I can quit. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that we would, again, abide by it, that we would adhere to it. I do ask that any imperfections or false things I've said that need to be corrected would be purified by your word with further study. And Father, I do ask that we would again walk in your truth, that we would be able to judge, not to be judgmental, but to judge what is destructive and what is life, what is deceitful and what is your truth. We want to walk in reality in this age and in the next. Father, we do thank you again for the blessings that we have that are in Christ, and in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience.